Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Very good to see you all. Thank you for coming to be in part with us this morning.
Hopeful that
this has been encouraging for you thus far. Always love coming and being with you. After this, we're going to have our 12:15 service where Wes has been talking to us about how we can stay grateful, especially as we head towards Thanksgiving. It was encouraging first week. Hope that you'll stick around and be with us for that. For the past couple of weeks, we have been reflecting on the important Christian teaching. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it is the greatest command, and that is a call to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, today we are going to be using that teaching still, but over in Mark chapter 12, Jesus adds in this thought, that we are to love God with all of our mind. So we've reflected on heart and soul thus far, the center of our being, as well as our bodies and all the things that God has given to us. And a part of our body and our faculty is our mind. And so maybe you have a question about why Jesus would put mind in this, even though mind isn't there in Deuteronomy 6. Well, over time, as the rabbis studying and trying to find understanding about God's word, they understood that their mind had to be employed on the word of God for it to actually have its effect. And the fact that Jesus used this both in Mark chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 10 shows he agrees with their assessment. The mind is extremely important. And so we're going to be reflecting on what does it mean to love God with our mind. This is one of the hardest things, I think, for the American church. One of the struggles we have. Because our minds are always occupied with something. They're always moving in all these different directions. We have many complexes in our culture that tell you all the time, if you focus your mind here, you're going to be happy. You're going to be satisfied. The algorithms are trained specifically to make sure that you keep scrolling, you stay in your same box, you never think outside of it. And so that is why it is so important for us to actually reinforce our minds and love God with them. That is what gives us a truly free mind. And so we're going to be reflecting on that this morning. We're going to open up in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to start with this passage because what is really going to shift our minds is as we focus on the greatness of Jesus. There is something seismic that happens when we understand just how wonderful Jesus is. And Paul is going to talk about that in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 and read down to verse 23. It says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, for all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in the body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So this passage shows us a couple things I think are very important. Now, if you read the bulletin very much, you know I love Bible trivia. That is something that I have liked since I was a little kid. It's something that, you know, I just like a lot of really obscure things. And so I'm telling this as much to myself as I am telling it to you. And that is that Bible knowledge does not equal godly character. It's not the same thing. You can know a whole lot about the Bible and not know anything about what it means to walk in God's will. Let's see this in this passage. All right, Paul tells us that, you know, he is thankful for the Colossians, how they operate. From the day we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So is that the end of the story? I'm prayerful that you have more knowledge? No, I'm prayerful you have more knowledge so that you walk worthy. If reading a bunch of scriptures is not helping you to walk worthy, it's not doing its job. Knowledge is supposed to transform its action. And so if we're just staying the same people and then sitting in a pew or reading our Bible every day, it's not doing the work it's supposed to be doing. And so our minds have to be, I need to reject the call to stagnancy and the call to sin. Instead, I need to be increasing in the things that God has called me to do. And one of the things we should be very confident in is that it is not merely us working to become more intelligent or smarter. It is God who works with us to do so. It is His power, it is His grace that allows us to do anything. And so our minds have to be changed from merely just, I need more information, to this knowledge is supposed to transform me so I'm walking as God has called me to. So as we gain this information, he says that we are called in verse 7, you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and with all endurance and patience and joy. I loved verse 12 when I was preparing for this. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints. God does not view you as just some random object in the universe. He created all these incredible, brilliant things, and he views you as his child. He cares about you. That is why we can give thanks, as we've been reflecting on. God cares enough about me. He cares that I am his child. And we see in verse 13, he has also transferred us from the domain of darkness into the domain of his Son, the kingdom of light. And that is where we receive the redemption, the renewal, and the forgiveness of the things that were broken in us. One of the things I love about this passage in Colossians 1 is the reason that that Paul is able to use this entire mind shift is because of the glory of Jesus. This passage reminds me of like when we discovered that the earth moves around the sun. That's how seismic of a shift this is in the universe. Because when Paul is talking about Christ in this passage in verses 15 through 20, it is incredible. He talks about how Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is the inheritor. So everything that is created, it was created by Jesus, the person who came to the earth and we serve. We are told that all these things are created and all things are through him and all things are going to be for him. They're all going to return to him. We see that everything in the universe is upheld by him. How incredible is that power? We see that he is the head of the body of the church. He is who we are looking to please, to honor, to act as his body on this earth. He is the firstborn from the dead. The hope of our resurrection and the goodness to come is because Jesus resurrected. He is the first one. In all these things that he does, he is able to reconcile all of it through his body, through his blood. He makes peace. Jesus is the most incredible figure we will ever know. The most beautiful, the most glorious, absolutely incalculable. And so when we understand how great Jesus is, we have to really reprioritize, because in a lot of ways, we make ourselves the center of that universe. We act like the universe is upheld by my power. Our faith tells us, no, you're a lot smaller than that. And here is the great one, and so you need to act in accordance with how he has called you. Act as he has created you for. In verse 21, he says that you who were alienated and hostile in mind. Your thoughts were on you and yourself and your glory. But when you recognize this incredible light, the beauty and the gloriousness of Jesus, everything has to change. Your mind has to change. And when your mind changes, your actions change. And so if your actions have not changed since you've come to know Christ, have you really loved God with your mind? He tells us that his power is able to transform this lowly and broken body that is broken by sin, that is broken by this world, and then he is able to present us holy and blameless and above reproach at the end. Something transformative is coming if you trust in him to get you to the end. That takes a different mind. And so if our mind has continued to stay here on this earth and locked in on these things, we're going to lose sight of the glory of Jesus. Now, Paul is very concerned about the Colossians turning to other people who want to lead them away from Jesus. Peter is concerned with the same thing. If you want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to talk about why he wrote his epistles. He tells us that. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. And as I read this, I want you to be thinking about why is Peter so concerned with this? Why is he concerned about stirring up their sincere mind? Now, this is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing on as they were from the beginning of creation. For they all deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter opens up by talking about, this is the reason I have written you these letters. And particularly in 2 Peter, he's talking about a lot of false teaching in chapter 2. He has a lot of concerns, but what he is trying to do is stir up their sincere minds. That what they have found in Jesus drives the sincerity, this love, this care, this appreciation. There is something beautiful found here. So he's trying to stir them up. And he's also helping them. You guys have to remember what was said by the prophets. Remember what was said by the apostles. Because other people are going to come in and they're going to discourage you. And so he brings up these scoffers in this passage. These scoffers go around and their motivation is, really, as we see it here, their own sinful desires. So not every unbeliever is a scoffer, but I'm sure you've met a few who are like, "You really believe in this whole Jesus story thing? That book that was 2,000 years ago, you guys still listen to that thing? That's like it's actually helpful for our lives. And so there's lots of people that ask these ultra-skeptical questions, but the goal is not because they want to sincerely learn. It's just they want to pick at you. And he tells them that their minds are not focused on the things of God. He tells us that they are purposefully overlooking God and the temporary nature of things. That maybe they don't believe in the flood. But you do understand that your life is temporary. And that people are temporary. And you overlook that fact. You don't want to trust in something eternal. And so he says, you have to be aware of them. Instead, you have to think about how the Lord acts. He tells us that God does not operate on the same time scale as we do. And so he may be slow, at least as it feels to us, but in his slowness, what is the goal? It is patience, so that everyone has an opportunity to repent. If that is true of the Lord, that he is waiting and he is anticipating people to turn to him, is that not should be our same attitude? Towards the greatest God-hater and scoffer on the planet should be, I ask for patience from God so they have the opportunity to repent. The mentality has to change. We don't turn to the scoffer and scoff back. We show pity and compassion and desire for them to come and know the beauty of Jesus. And so he tells us that all things are going to be exposed. Everything is going to be revealed for what it is. The ugliness of sin is going to be revealed. So if that is the case, if we are going to see how brutal all this stuff is, what should your mind be set on? Living a life that is holy and godly. If everything that is temporary is going to be destroyed, then our minds have to be focused on the things that last, the eternal. God has created a dwelling for us. A place that we have been called to inherit. A place for us to live and have his peace and his righteousness forever. And if that is our mindset, everything about the way we think and operate in this world needs to change. To conclude this lesson, I couldn't think of a better place than over in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to turn there. There's a lot of Philippians 4 that people know. And I want to challenge us that we don't just, again, know what the verses say. But how does that challenge us to live in a way that is different? Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace. I don't know if you've had this experience before, but you read over these couple of verses, and you're kind of like, Paul, that feels unrealistic. No. Telling me to rejoice, telling me to think about all this good stuff that's happening. And the world is bad. And that shows, again, that our minds are not really always focused on the love of God. As Paul is writing this letter, he is sitting in prison. You can read the book of Acts and the book of 2 Corinthians and see a man who suffered tremendously for the message of the gospel. And regardless, he tells us to rejoice. There is no excuse. I love that Georgie, when we were going to the table, he said, we have come to celebrate. That is what rejoicing is about. That yes, maybe things are terrible, but God is not. God is faithful. God is good. God died to save my soul. That is what I rejoice in. It's not a promotion of arrogance. It's just hope. Something real to anchor us in. And so if we want our minds to really love God, we need to rejoice in Him. And what happens when we rejoice in God? That's going to allow other people to be like, why are you rejoicing? What can you celebrate when everything is so bad? The Lord is at hand. That's what I can celebrate. In this passage in verse 5, we see, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. A very important thought. Maybe your passage uses gentleness. A very important thought for how we work in our current culture. Because there is a lot of unreasonableness. And as I already mentioned, algorithms are focused on making you more and more unreasonable. More and more unlike Christ. And so, everyone should know that the way that you interact with them, be it in the world, on the internet, they should know this person acts like Jesus. And if you claim to act like Jesus or to represent him as a Christian, and then you act like everyone else, who are you telling people Jesus is? Clearly not worthy of your mind. Not worthy of your attention. So you have to be very serious about this. In verse 5, it concludes by saying that the Lord is at hand. Some people take that to be like the coming of the Lord is soon. I think that's very reasonable. I take it more to mean that God is constantly near to you. And that is what helps us whenever we are anxious. And so verse 6 tells us, because the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The second piece of advice for training your mind is to pray to God a lot more. And so, anxiety in our culture, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in our brain that can cause anxiety. But a lot of anxieties, particularly in our culture, is because we're obsessed with everything. And again, the programming, the screens, tell us to be obsessed with everything. Many studies have come out about how much the anxiety is driven by what we take in from television, from our phones, all of that. And so what happens in that situation is what happens if we get rid of screen time so that we pray more. Could that not help with our anxiety? And one of the things I think that's important about this passage as well is because sometimes we go to God for the really big things. Somebody has cancer. I need to pray for them. Absolutely. But if you can't find your wallet or your keys, just pray to God about that too. Struggling to find a parking lot or a parking spot? Pray to God about that. Because the more you talk to him in those little things, the easier it is that when the big thing comes up, I know the first place to go. Because I'm reminded of how God has helped me thus far. And so, if you want freedom from anxieties, go to God in everything, as Paul says. Then come into Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. A passage you probably very well know. As Paul tells us, these are the things you are to focus on. The true things, the honorable things, the just things, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Maybe you had it as a memory verse at times. Well known, not well practiced. We are very focused on all of the brokenness and all of the evil. And so that is what we meditate on. That is what we consume. And so all we can think about is how broken everything is instead of the kindness and the generosity of a neighbor. The kindness and the generosity of God. We allow our minds to focus on everything that is decrepit and broken and then wonder why we are constantly sad. He tells us, you need to focus on something greater. You need to think about these things. The reason that we can have this peace that surpasses understanding is because we have a God who is unfathomable, one that we need to trust in. And so when you see acts that are just, when you see things that are commendable and good, focus on those. Because there is beauty in this world to behold that is given to us by God. and is a foretaste of the glories and goodness to come. Paul concludes what we just read in chapter 4 in verse 9, telling us that the things that he acted like, you are to participate. And so as our minds change, as our thoughts become focused on the good, on the loving, what does that mean? We are to walk in those ways. The same thought that we began with, that knowledge of God and knowledge of the Scripture is supposed to be transformative to our walk. It has to be real for us. If you know more about congressmen than about your neighbor, that is a sincere problem. We can transform the worries about the world into some sort of righteousness. That just is not the case. We must reinforce our minds with the things above. Those are the things that are going to last. So I have many worries about how, again, reading studies about how social media use, about how AI is affecting people and they're unable to focus and to think and to reflect for themselves. We cannot outsource our minds somewhere else. God has given us our minds. And since He's given them to us, they should be places of praise to Him. To apply this lesson,
I want to give you something, especially
because Wes and I are talking about similar things. Wanted to give you some space for you to work on your gratitude journals.
And so this week,
what I would encourage you to do, wherever you're getting your news source from, however long you listen to it, if it's on Facebook or whatever, just take it off your phone all week. Just get rid of it. All right? And if you struggle with that idea that I should get rid of this or turn off my TV, why is that? Is it because that news source is more important than your time with God or spending time in gratitude? Want to challenge you that. And maybe with the time that you have with less screen time, you can memorize the Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, maybe you can put that to it. I'm hopeful that you take this serious. Our minds are battlegrounds. Whether we're going to allow worry and anxiety to destroy us, or we're going to allow the peace of God to live there with the hope of the coming resurrection. This week I had to make a purchase for myself, a little gadget that's going to block all of my social media for this week. It's a sad thing that I got to do that, The people who developed these things, they knew what they were doing. I have to believe that God also knows what He's doing too. And so we got to get rid of that stuff so that God is allowed to live.
If there is a way that can help you to clear your mind,
find some peace and rest in the Lord of the universe, we'd love to help you. If we can help you, please do as we stand. And as we...
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson go. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner. Other Savior there is none.
These announcements, this will just be the closing prayer, so we'll be dismissed after that. A couple things I wanted to mention. Alan texted me last night. His flight to Jamaica today to go and bury his mother is happening, so we're going to be praying for Alan, his safe flight. Montel is not here this morning. She had surgery last week, and her arm is still in recovery, so we're going to be praying for her. Cleopatra Gregory, her husband passed away on last Friday, so be praying for her and for her son. If you did not read the bulletin as well, Genevieve Fortune, she had a stroke last week. And so she is in, it's in like Whitehall residency around the corner here in Orange. So we're praying for her. Jackie says that Donnell got, he was hospitalized with breathing issues on Saturday. So he is still there. We're going to be praying for him and for his recovery. And then Everton said that a couple of his coworkers are going through a really hard time right now. One of them, they found a tumor that needs operation, and one of their daughters ran away. It's a really tough situation at work. So we're going to be praying for all those people this morning. And again, this will be dismissal. If you'll bow with me. Our Lord in heaven, we come to you so thankful for the goodness that you continue to show to us, especially to the avenue of prayer, the thought that we can come to you and you care about all the things that we struggle with and the worries that we have and the anxieties that we carry. We're thankful that we are able to give them to you, and we're thankful for your strength that is able to carry them. We're prayerful that you would be with our brother Alan as he is already grieving for his mother. Prayerful that you be with his family that is still in Jamaica. And we pray that you will be for that he'll have a safe flight in Jamaica and also a safe flight back to be with us. We pray that you continue to show mercy to his whole family. We're prayerful that you be with Montel as she is recovering from her surgery. And we pray that you will help it to go swiftly and pray that she'll be able to be back with us soon. We're prayerful that you be with Cleopatra and the loss of her husband, surely a very devastating situation. We pray that you will be with her, that you will strengthen her, that you'll be with her son. And we pray that you will help us to have our minds and our hearts shifted towards our sister so that we may serve her. We're prayerful that you will be with Genevieve and her daughter, Pamela. We pray that you will bless them and that you will help Genevieve to recover from this. We're prayerful that you would be with Donnell and pray that you will help him as he's in the hospital with the breathing issues. Pray that you will be with those who are working with him as well and that he'll have a swift recovery. And we're also prayerful that you would be with Everton's co-workers. Thank for his heart to care for those around him. And we're prayerful that you would be with all the things that are going on, be it surgery or returning a child home. Please be with them and strengthen them. And we pray that the child will return home safely and that surgery will go well. We're thankful that we serve you, a God who is able to do far more than we could ever think and grants us peace that cannot be fathomed. We pray that you will help us to trust in you more and trust in you deeper and reflect the love and the goodness you have shown to us to the entire world. We pray all this in your son's great and holy name. Amen. Thank you.
We're going in 27, right? You saw that home and home? Did you see that home and home you just got signed up? So, home and home, 27, Auburn will be playing
Thank you. Started. Let's bow. Father, again, at this time, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet again, and we're thankful for the efforts that went into preparing the lessons and these things that will help us to focus on you, help us to open our hearts and minds again and focus on that and take something away from it, Father. We trust that everything that you've provided us, we can learn a lesson from. It's through Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Because we are going to have a group activity today, like I had on the thing there. So it doesn't have to be big groups. It can be relatively small groups. I'm cool with that. But just the idea of bouncing some ideas off around somebody else who is around you, we will eventually get there at the end. So last week we talked about how all of the thanks for this being thankful, we had to be reminded in Colossians 3 to be thankful. But it's almost like that was his conclusion, his antithesis of, hey, and be thankful, be compassionate, be humble, be all of these things, and be thankful, and let your thankfulness in your heart be made known to God, And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God. And so we saw that God, he gives all these things. He does what's good, what's better, what's best. And then so we saw all of this exciting stuff that God gives generously. Now we talked about two terms, being thankful and grateful. Does anyone remember how we kind of defined or differentiated from a very grammatical parsing situation of being thankful and grateful? Allison, you nodded your head.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, what's the difference? Okay, so there's an attitude side of that, okay? Yeah, anybody else? Pat?
Grateful. Thank
you. Yeah, there's something maybe a little... Yeah, there's maybe a little deeper meaning to that, which kind of goes to your attitude a little bit. There's something that really gets down inside. Hey, James?
I think you mentioned thankfulness being related to maybe a specific thing or event.
Yeah.
Whereas gratefulness was gratitude.
Yeah, we talked about it in two different ways, is that they're very simple, they're very similar, is that being thankful is an expression usually more casual, more immediate, of something that positively has happened, some benefit has come. So something good happens, and oh, that's your immediate response is, oh, thank you. Right? That is the idea. Grateful is the same thing, except for it hits at a deeper level. It makes you appreciate on more than just the surface. And oftentimes there is some kind of significance behind it. So we talked about all that, and I gave you some homework about, hey, let's try to do this every day, about did you find one thing in the day that you were thankful for or one thing that you were grateful for? Does anybody want to share one thing that they were thankful or grateful for this week? Okay, Ethan, man, your hand went up first. Go right ahead.
Ability to work.
Ability to work. Which one is that? Thankful or grateful?
Grateful.
Grateful. Grateful for the ability to work, right? I love that. Yvonne. So earlier in the week, things hadn't been great. Then you get the internet. Now, man, I'm so glad that I was able to talk to my daughter and hear that my daughter is okay. That's absolutely, I would think, a thankful situation. Absolutely. Pat.
My car was making a noise. I noticed the cattle on the converter. It was just an issue.
Not nearly as expensive a repair, right? There's real thanks to that, absolutely. James.
Well, I mean, this came to me when I was doing my daily reading, and I thought to myself, well, I'm pretty thankful for happiness.
Yeah.
And gratefulness came with the being grateful to God for giving it to me.
Yeah, absolutely. The ability to read every day, all that. I'll think of a second. Bonnie, I'm sorry. Yeah, grateful for that. That's not just a thank you. That's a real deep appreciation for that. Absolutely. Now, anybody else? I have one. I was thankful that Rachel and I got to go on a date last Sunday night. She forgot about it. We try to go once a month, but we've gone 2 months without going. And so, okay, let's not go crazy here. I'm not thankful for her to continue to point out how many months I let it go. Well, it's nice. Again, it's short. Like, we can't get away for, like, more than an hour, hour and a half, but that hour, hour and a half is nice every blue moon, right? And so I was thankful that we were able to do that last week. Anyway, the point was, hopefully you thought differently this week, even if it was an exercise of, Wes, you got to find something to be grateful for today. Things didn't go so well, but it put us in a different, into a more positive mind frame of mind. So that was the point of that. Today we turn our attention to, as we saw last week, we thank God. But the passage that we're going to look at today is kind of our devotion idea. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 16 through 18, of being thankful in all circumstances. Let's pick up here in this text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there are many different things that are being told to do. Notice verse 16, what Alexander talked about this morning is rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then we continue in that sentence, give thanks, verse 18, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. What is the will of God for us? According to this passage, let's read it again with the caveat at the end. This is the will of God for you. Let's go back and let's read it, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you.
Well, what is God's will for us? Say, always rejoice?
What? Praying without ceasing, always praying, and giving thanks in all situations. Now,
how many times have you heard in relationships, whether it be at home with the spouse, whether it be with the children, whether it be at work, you say, you always do this, or you never do this? Why are we told not to say always or never? It's pretty extreme. And is it always the truth? Is it always the case? Now, what's usually more of a little bit of the truth? What would be the other way?